Thank you, Ray. I don't know if you've noticed that it's been a bit warm this week. I don't know how you cope with that, but I have to say my output levels, plummet. I work much more slowly. So our final hymn today, that was a joke, by the way. You know, work much more slowly, don't get things done, no sermon, final hymn. So it looks like you're working slowly as well. I don't know why I bothered, anyway. It's been a bit of an endurance, hasn't it? Some parts of this week, and it sounds like this morning's going to be the same. Anyway, it's been a bit of an endurance, and I was thinking about that just a minute ago, and thinking, yeah, actually our teaching series through 1 and 2 Samuel has felt like that at times, hasn't it? And I can't blame anybody for that. I put the teaching series together, what looked like in the planning stage, covering like 7, 8, maybe even 9 chapters of 1 and 2 Samuel in one sermon. That seemed a good idea. Until you come to try and plan it. And so this morning I think I've got 4 chapters that I'm covering. That seemed a bit more manageable. But listen, this teaching series has been important for us. And we've been looking at different characters, their responses to God, their interactions with God and other people. Thinking about how they demonstrate for us, or don't at times, hearts that are set on serving the Lord. And we're coming to the last part of that in 2 Samuel this morning. Before we get to that, I wonder if you remember this from last week. Do you remember this? Just let the song start for a minute. Don't
this
panic,
is
I'm not going to sing all of it.
This is a song for boys and girls to help you become more religious.
You remember how it starts,
here
nice and gently?
It's an
well, some of you are even joining in.
Following Jesus, it's an
but you know, remember how it kind of lulls us into a bit of a false sense of security, doesn't it, when it starts off like this, because we know it doesn't stay like that for very long. And so the tempo changes, the pace changes, the feel of the song changes a bit, doesn't it? So just keep listening to the words for a moment. The other way. We need to stop the song now. That's it, right, stop there. Okay, I have been told at home that not everybody likes that song, apparently. I don't know what's wrong with it. Our kids love it. I love it. But I wonder if you could pick up the message of the words in that song, just in that bit that we played. Not just the it's an adventure following Jesus bit, although that's really important. We focused on that most weeks in this teaching series, haven't we? But also the bit that said this. Let's go where he leads us, turn away from wrong, for we know we can trust him to help us as we go along. That song might not be everybody's cup of tea, but please, listen, don't be too quick to dismiss it. And I said just now that we started off slow and gentle in that song. Perhaps we would describe that bit of the song as feeling quite comfortable, quite pleasant even. And then we come to the unexpected bit. If you've not heard the song before, maybe we'd want to say the unwelcome jump from one part of the song that feels one way into something that we weren't quite ready for. So just put your hands up with me if you can identify in your life that you know how that feels. You know those moments of when it's okay, everything's okay, life's bumping along quite happily, and then all of a sudden, maybe out of the blue, quite unexpectedly, life is interspersed with these moments when, quite frankly, they're not particularly welcome moments. They're the unwelcome twists of life. Can you identify with that? Yeah? Good. Some of you being more honest than others. Thank you. But you know, that's what has made this teaching series in 1 and 2 Samuel so important, so helpful. We all experience this ebb and flow of life, don't we? The ups, the downs, the planned, the unexpected, the welcomed, the unwanted moments. We all experience that. And it's all been here in these chapters of the Bible as we've focused on those words, set your heart on the Lord. It's there in the humble, dynamic, obedient example of Samuel that we've touched on. It's been there in the call to be obedient and faithful and genuine. And we followed that with Saul and worked out, well, actually, some of the time he did do that, but not for very long. And it's there as well in the rawness of life with David, the expectations on him to be steadfast and reverent and repentant. And so now we come to this last step, this last part that we're looking at, where everything somehow seems to come together in these last few chapters of 2 Samuel. Hearts fully set on the Lord, focused completely on the Messiah. So let's have a look at that. I'm going to read some verses from 2 Samuel 22. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to start at verse 1 and I'm going to jump some sections as we go along. But I'll try and tell you where I'm going as I go along. Follow in your Bibles, please, if you've got those open. 2 Samuel chapter 22, and this is headed up David's Song of Praise. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my saviour from violent men who save me. You save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." Verse 17. "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." And then in verse 26. "To the faithful, Lord, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." And then verse 47. "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Saviour." And Father, as we read these words, as we come to engage with your living and vibrant word for us this morning, Father, I pray that you will help us to hear carefully, so that by the time we leave this place, we'll be going to our homes or wherever we're going next, Lord, knowing that without a doubt, you are our God, who we want to exalt with every part of our lives, because you are our rock and our Saviour. So, Father, be with us as we focus on these words this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in that reading then, we have David's song, we have David acknowledging the ebb and flow of life, and he's expressing that so fully. In the bits that I've missed out as well, there's all the ups and downs still included there. There are moments of calmness and security that came about as the Lord held on to David, and he's acknowledging all of that. As the Lord strengthened and equipped him to move from one challenging time to another, and to keep bringing him back to a place of security again. And we all need that. We all need that kind of focus in our hearts and minds, don't we? As we set our heart on the Lord, for our song to be lived out like David's song is reflecting here, then we need to just get a hold of what it is that God is saying to us and wants to do in us and through us individually in his church. And that's the core message of chapter 22 and 23, and we'll touch on what is going on either side of it as well. And so we need to think, as we're doing this, about pursuing God's kingdom. We need to think about following the best way through everything with Jesus by our side. And we need to stay completely focused on the right things as we do all of that together. So let's think first of all about pursuing God's kingdom growth. And you'll notice from that previous slide that I've jumbled things up a little bit more than perhaps I normally do. I'm not neatly preaching from chapter 21 verse 1 through to that last verse of chapter 24. That's what I'm perhaps more used to doing as well, more used to taking a passage of scripture in a logical way. So why the sudden departure from that? Well, whereas in the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel, the writer has set things out in a clear chronological order, in these last few chapters, that is not actually the case. They feel more like a bit of an appendix to Samuel, an appendix to the main writings. It's as though the writer has suddenly thought about some things that he's missed out, some things he wants to add, some things he wants people to absolutely make sure that they hear and that they engage with. And so this comes tumbling out, these chapters, perhaps in no particular order. For example, in chapter 21, that actually fits in with 2 Samuel chapter 9. It would have made more chronological sense if it had been slotted in there. And what we have in chapter 24 fits in with chapters 15 to 20. But the thing is, despite what appears to be this slightly more random pattern going on here in this part of the book, there's still plenty for us to focus on. In chapter 21 and most of 23... we have more battle scenes going on. There's been plenty of that along the way already, hasn't there? Plenty of battles, plenty of warring and fighting and all kinds of stuff like that going on. So what is it then that David is fighting for now in this chapter? Well, if we look just quickly at chapter 21, the first 14 verses there do a bit of a loop back to the section that we've touched on before about Saul dreaming big dreams, having great ideas, appearing to be totally zealous for the Lord, but actually his focus was totally on himself. And so the writer here is including this kind of sense of warning, that to be the kind of people that God can use, those who aren't faking it, but those who are genuine and humble and dynamic and obedient, that's what God is looking for. It's not about just words on a page, is it? It's about our actions as well. It's all well and good that recently you had a paper come out with church meeting paperwork under the big grand heading Releasing Imaginative Strategies for Kingdom Growth. And then you would have been blown away, obviously, by all the things that I wrote on there. Wouldn't you? Yeah, good. Oh, keep coming with me. But you know, words on the page, that's fine. That takes a snapshot view of where we believe we're at as a church at the moment, as a leadership team. But we've got to do something with it. Words on a page are not enough. Being zealous for the Lord in theory is one thing. Putting it into practice is what actually we need to be doing. And then we carry on in chapter 21, verses 15 to 22. It brings us back to that sense of having a humble heart for the Lord again. In those verses, David is totally exhausted in battle. His strength is gone. He doesn't know how he's going to carry on. But those few verses as well dwell on him focusing on the lamp of the Lord. You know, along the way, we've said a number of times, haven't we, here's a signpost for us to look at towards the Messiah. And that's another one in chapter 21. Thoughts of the lamp of the Lord. It gives us a signpost towards the Messiah. Come in as light of the world. Come in to deal with all darkness. Come in to revive and strengthen where that's needed. And that was David's experience at that moment. And then we jump into chapter 23, verses 8 to 12. And we read some words there that are about the need for total and constant obedience to the Lord, not being okay one minute and rubbish the next, but being constantly and totally obedient to the Lord. Even in those moments when life is just incomprehensible, it doesn't make sense. We see no way through. We're not sure that the Lord's plan is really very good anymore. And so we might be tempted to put our own plans in place. That's not what we need to do. We know that. Carrying on in chapter 23, verses 13 to 17, we have another reflection there on the need for purity in the lives of those who love the Lord. And again, another signpost towards the Messiah and all of the attributes that will be unquestionably there in him, in Jesus. And then the last part of chapter 23 brings us back to thoughts of repentance. It's no mistake, is it, again, that here we see this issue of purity and repentance right next to each other. We know David got that wrong with Bathsheba. We know that. We touched on that very briefly in our all-age worship last week, but we touched on it nonetheless. So these issues of purity right next to issues of repentance. If we look at those last verses in chapter 23, there are men there being used for the Lord's work who'd previously been excluded from God's covenant. They'd been excluded at that time because God had some work to do with them in their lives before he could use them. Now they've repented and David is using them. They've turned away from all that their heart used to follow and they've turned their hearts fully to the Lord. They're being used there in God's kingdom purposes. You know, there are other things that we can touch on in this first section along the way. Things like the incomplete list of numbers in chapter 23, numbers that don't quite add up, they're not quite complete, but they're there to remind us still that actually the work of the Lord isn't finished. There's more to do, it's not done. We could look as well at some examples in those verses of times when decisive action is being taken when the weather conditions look ludicrous to those who are looking on. There's one thing that goes on in pouring rain, another in the snow, and you think, well, you know, why didn't you just wait till the weather got better and do it then? But again, there we have that reminder there of the Lord's timing. It happened because it was the Lord's timing. It was right for that action to happen at that moment. Whether it suits us or not, it's the Lord's timing that we need to follow when we're pursuing kingdom growth opportunities. It's far more important that we remember that than continually being safe and comfortable. But just grab a hold of that whole section then for a moment as we're thinking about this heading, pursue God's kingdom growth. Just take a hold of that whole section. Surrounding David's song of praise is yet another opportunity for the people of the Lord to have their focus set in the right place. If we just dig into chapter 21 for a moment, in verse 1 we read the words there, David sought the face of the Lord. Didn't always do that, did he? But here we read, David sought the face of the Lord, and because he did, we read in verse 14, after that, God answered prayer on behalf of the land. Again, no mistake that those two things are sat there right by the side of each other. When David sought the Lord answered his prayer. We need to do that. And if we can hold on to that sense of following the signpost towards the Messiah that we've touched on, then we'll come to passages eventually like Matthew 16 verses 18 to 19. Jesus said, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you all the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the Messiah, isn't it? This is what the 1 and 2 Samuel have, these massive signposts towards the Messiah, to Jesus. Come in and saying, this is what his plan is. To build his church. To build his kingdom through his church. This is the Messiah, Jesus, promising that wherever his church makes an active response in his name, then kingdom growth will be unstoppable. That jumps ahead to Jesus. So how does this actually still fit within 2 Samuel? Well, if we look at chapter 24 for a moment, then we have there David's encouragement to be following the very best way possible. Let's think about that, following the best way. If you've ever watched the Antiques Roadshow, you'll probably have had a go at the good, better, best challenge. Have you done that? You know, you press the red button and you make your decision, don't you, and decide whether you get it right or wrong. Here's how it works for those who don't know what I'm talking about. Three things are put out on a table and people are asked to work out which one is good and it's worth a bit of money, and which is better so it's worth more, and then finally which is the best so it's worth the most. And sometimes people get that right because it's obvious, and other times it isn't. Well, in 2 Samuel 24, we don't have any time being wasted on looking for the good or the better. All the writer is interested in is jumping straight to the best. This is the focus, going straight to the best, following the best way. And the spotlight again is firmly fixed on the coming Messiah. People are around David, who viewed him as their Messiah-like figure, they would have probably thought that he was the best. But as one author describes it, in David we have just a faint shadow of the best who was yet to come. Just hold on to that phrase for a moment. Just a faint shadow. Almost, it's there, but kind of, well, almost insignificant, and you can almost ignore it. That's how that author is describing David, because the best is yet to come. And so it's in chapter 24, verses 18 to 25, that we have this next huge signpost towards the one true Messiah. David, in that section, he wants to buy the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And Arunah wants to give it away to David. He doesn't want David to have to pay for it. He holds David in such high esteem, he wants to give him his threshing floor. This is David, after all, the amazing David. But you know, David there in that passage, he insists on paying for it because he plans to build an altar to the Lord, to make a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord. And to do that for free would feel to David like it was cheapening his devotion to the Lord. For him to make that sacrifice, it needed to involve a personal cost, a personal sacrifice. Otherwise, it was going to feel worthless. We need to know the significance of the place where this is going on, the location where this is going on with Arunah, to be able to fully understand what a massive moment this is in all that David is doing. You see, we're on Mount Moriah, and that's the same place that Abraham went up the mountain with his son to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And you know how that passage goes, don't we, in Genesis 22. And his son says to him, "But Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham knows, "Well, the Lord has not asked me to go and sacrifice you, but I maybe won't tell you that just at the minute." And then the Lord's provision is there on that mountain, where Abraham declared these words, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." God came through for Abraham, didn't he? Provided the goat or the ram caught in the thicket, and that sacrifice was made that spared Abraham's son. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. This is the same place that David is at the moment. Mount Moriah as well is close to the area, the region in which Solomon, who follows David as king, built his temple. And oh, by the way, here's another point that we can make about Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah had one section of it that was a bit of a rocky crag, a rocky outpost almost. That place was given a significant name, Calvary. David is looking to make this significant sacrifice to the Lord on the same spot where it has been said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And in that place, the Lord would provide through the Messiah, the light of the world, who would come to save the world. This is no small thing going on here. No wonder David can sing his song of praise to the Lord in that place. Setting out, you know, chapters 21 to 24 in the way that we've been doing here, rather than following them word by word in that logical sequence that we have them printed. Setting them out in the way that we have means that we can end today on this high point of the bit in the middle where I read from. David's encouragement through his words of praise that no matter what's going on around us, we need to keep focused on the right thing. We need to stay focused on the right thing. So let's have a look at that chapter 21 and the first few verses of chapter 23. Now, we've mentioned along the way a number of times in this teaching series how the people around the ones that the Lord was using held them in such high regard, put them up on a pedestal. David was treated with respect and high regard. That was true of Samuel, it was even true of Saul at times, it's especially true of David. But that would have been okay. It's important that we encourage those around us who are serving the Lord and leading the people of the Lord. But what David is able to do in this middle section is to take the focus back off of himself. Almost to like bring himself back down off of the pedestal and stand on level ground with those around him. To put their focus back on the Lord and not on him. And so in chapter 22, the first six verses there, David is acutely aware that any success that comes his way, any success that somebody might point to describe his ministry, then it's all there because the hand of the Lord is holding on to him, holding him fast. And David reminds us of that in the words that he uses to describe God. He says this: God is his rock, his fortress, deliverer, shield, his horn. The horn represents the strength of an animal's horn. God is David's stronghold and refuge and saviour. They're strong words, aren't they? They're not just like saying, "Oh yeah, well, God's okay, you know." This is David saying, "God is my rock, he's my fortress, my deliverer." He's so passionate about God in these passages, in these verses, isn't he? And that carries on, verse 7 to 16. All that sense of strength of the Lord is added to with reference to God's mighty angels and wind and lightning bolts and the parting of the sea. David wants us to see in the Lord his strength, strong enough to use even the weakest of people, even him, even you, even me. You know, if only we could fully get to grips with the truth of that, then we'd realise that actually whenever we say and I know we do regularly, whenever we say something like, I'm too weak, I'm not good enough, you know, those kinds of things, what we're actually doing isn't so much doubting our own ability, as it is actually doubting the promise of God. That promise to use the ones whose heart are set on Him. No matter how weak we might feel, no matter how inequipped we might feel, when God can see that our hearts are fully set on Him, then He will strengthen us and He will equip us. We don't need to say, Lord, I'm not good enough. We might feel fearful, but we can turn to the Lord and say, well, okay, if you think so, we'll give it a go together. You know, the strength of the Lord will always be much stronger, much more powerful than we can ever ask or do or imagine, won't it? And then in verses, still in chapter 22, verses 17 to 30, there's more there about the Lord seeing obedience and humility in David. And so the Lord delights in him. You know, think about those verses in Zephaniah, the Lord delighting over those he's looking at, delighting over us, his people, with our hearts set on him. And then the last part of chapter 22, we have another signpost towards Jesus. It was the Lord who gave David his strength, armed him with divine power, taught him how to use his hands and his feet to follow the perfect ways of the Lord. And it was the Lord who gave David more strength to persevere when he got tired. And compare that to the words of Jesus in Mark 1, verse 17. Jesus said, come, follow me and I'll do the rest. Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus wasn't talking to the elite. He wasn't talking to a bunch of perfect people. But he was talking to a scraggy, rough, round the edges bunch of fishermen. Some who needed more convincing than others. Some who would be a bit more hasty than others. Some who would doubt a lot more than others. But Jesus was looking for them to follow him. Looking for even the weakest of people to follow him. To have their hearts set on him and follow his lead. And it's in Jesus' name that we can do that. It's in Jesus' name that we have the strength to stand firm. To be as humble and as obedient and as dynamic and all those other words we've been thinking about as he needs us to be. To be all of those things in all the ebbs and flows of life. To be all of those things just as much when we're facing a challenging time as when things are easy going and life is peaceful. And in chapter 22, verses 44 to 51, that's where we see that all this strengthening of David wasn't just about the 70 years of his life, but it was about something that was going to have an enduring effect. It's about kingdom growth for the future. And references made there in verse 51 to David's descendants. You see, when we're focused on the Lord's plans with David, it's not just about this one man's lifetime. It's not just a one isolated person life story that has no consequence, no ongoing effect. But it's a much more significant thing. It's one part of God's bigger salvation plan for all the nations. And so finally we come into those first few verses in chapter 23 where David is reflecting again on the messianic covenant promise of God that we've had in chapter 7. And he does that as he anticipates prophecies about Jesus. And we can read those kinds of things now in Isaiah 9 and 11. We can read them in Jeremiah 23 and 33. Now, pursuing God's kingdom growth, following his best way, staying focused on the right thing. That's what God's looking for, isn't it? Following Jesus, being held in his hands, being Jesus' feet and hands, being his eyes and his ears, being his voice in every situation and in every life circumstance that isn't yet filled with the light and truth of saving faith in Jesus. This is what our Messiah is calling us to when he says, come follow me and I will equip you and I will sustain you. This is what we want people to follow, isn't it? This is what our heart's desire needs to be, people following Jesus as their Messiah, their Saviour. That's only going to happen when we set our hearts on the Lord, isn't it? We need to set our heart on the Lord. The 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren, I like that name, there's no intended association with Formula One that I was using as the example last week, it just happens to be called McLaren, okay. Anyway, he once said this, if we wish to have our outward needs supplied, our outward weaknesses strengthened, power and energy sufficient for duty, wisdom for perplexity, a share in the sacrifice which takes away the sin of the world. We receive them all on the condition that we are found in the place where God's provision is treasured. If a man chooses to sit outside the baker's shop, he may starve on its threshold. And if we will not ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place by simple faith and by true communion of heart and my own life, God's amplest provision is naught to us, and we are empty in the midst of affluence. It seems to me that as Christians and as church, we spend far too much time sitting outside the baker's shop, getting hungry and getting more desperate and getting more marginalised. And we're passed by more and more people who look at us sitting there and wonder, what on earth are we doing? As churches, do more along the lines of street pastor stuff that we're already doing. What other things can we do? What other things can we offer? What other things can they give us money for? There's an important prayer point there, please. You know, put that alongside a conversation I've got going on at the moment with a lady called Deborah Green, who heads up an organisation called ROC, Redeeming Our Communities. Deborah takes teams of people into communities and sets up projects that are delivered for the community, to redeem communities for the sake of the Lord. We could sit outside the baker's shop and ignore all this, passing us by. Or we could respond in the way that the Lord would have us do, setting our hearts on the Lord, following through with the opportunities that he's given to us. Pray for us as we think about these things. They're important opportunities. You know, I've been absolutely amazed over these last weeks how open doors are for the church to walk right into and to share Jesus with people through the things that we do and the people that we are. We could choose to sit outside the open door, or we could choose as God's people to get ourselves off our seats and go through those doors and share Jesus with people. Pray for us as we do that. But listen, we all need to focus on all of these things that I'm about to say. It's only through prayer of the humble heart that the open doors that we have available to us will stay open, and it's only through prayerful commitment to going through them that the fullness of God's provision will be made known. Not just to us, but to those people that we go into as well, that they can see Jesus in us and through us. They can respond to him. Prayer of the humble heart is what we all need. Then it's the actions of the dynamic and the obedient heart that will prevent the ways of the Lord from fading away into insignificance forever. Dynamic and obedient. It's the faithful, genuine, steadfast heart that will cling to the hope of renewal in the name of Jesus. Get a hold of that. Genuine, steadfast hearts cling to the hope of renewal in the name of Jesus, and will always have something to offer of him to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who sees their Saviour through us, and we offer him to them fully. It's the reverent heart that will continually uphold the name of the Lord above all others, worship him in all situations and circumstances. It's the repentant heart that turns fully back to God when our gaze has shifted away from him. And it's as a Messiah-focused heart is lived out that all of these things hold together. So do this. Set your heart on the Lord. Fix your life on Jesus. Do that without reservation, without doubt, without hesitation. And I want to end by reading the last two chapters of the book I've been... Last two paragraphs of the book I've been using throughout this teaching series. Hold on to these words. Listen carefully to these words. And then when I've read them, I'll lead us straight into a time of prayer and response. So the author says this: the church may appear to be on the run and hidden away in a cave, like David and his men at the end of 1 Samuel. But it will advance and conquer the nations for Christ if people like us take our place in Jesus' army and reject the way of Saul, Absalom and Joab in favour of the way of David. The world has still yet to see what God can do with and for and through a man or a woman who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. So put down 1 and 2 Samuel, and let the Holy Spirit strengthen you to be that man or woman. As you devote your life to its message for the sake of God's Messiah, you will be the kind of person God can use. Devote your life then to the Lord. Be the kind of person that God can use. And Lord, we seek to do that together in your name as your church. We have our own individual parts to play in that, yes, Lord, but we're not seeking to be one man or one woman islands that, you know, everything is all about us and us only. But Lord, we are called together as your covenant people to embrace that sense of covenant togetherness fully and wholeheartedly, Lord, to demonstrate our unity to a world looking on, to serve you, to be equipped by you, to encourage one another, to be built up as the body of Christ in your name. And so, Lord, we ask that you will enable us to do that. Father, as we sing our next couple of songs, the first one being a slower, gentle, responsive song, Father, as we sing the words, "This is my desire," then, Father, help us, please, Lord, help us sing today with absolute integrity of heart and mind. That it is our desire to serve you. It's our desire to have our hearts fully and totally set on you, Lord, and nothing else. And Father, into those places where you know we need to come back to you because our gaze has shifted away from you, then Father, as we sing, then speak to us clearly through your Spirit to remind us that you love us and that you long to bless us and use us as a blessing to other people. Father, help us to feel that restoring and renewing power of you, Lord, as we sing. So as soon as the music begins, let's begin to get our hearts and minds set on the Lord and think about our response to God this morning, and then we'll sing this song together.